There we go. You can probably, there we, now you can hear me. Now, loud and clear. Well, I hope you had a good afternoon. I know I had a good afternoon. It was busy. It seems like, everything's just going right along. Clipping right along, and hopefully, if you were able to share the meal with us after our morning service, that was a real blessing. And I know Inez was caught totally off guard, and that was a lot of fun. And we appreciate you, Inez, and we appreciate all of you. But it was great to have a lot of your family here. What a blessing that was. And then going to the nursing home, that's always a blessing too. And we had a good number out, and that's always an encouragement. And to share the love of Christ with those older folks. So otherwise, be sure to update your directory information if you haven't done that already. And also, we have nomination forms for the annual election on the back table there. And also, update the prayer prompter requests if you haven't done that yet. A few things to keep in mind there. Otherwise, we'll jump right into our evening service, and let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening, realizing that you are a holy God, that you are almighty. We thank you that you are in control of all things, and we thank you so much that in your perfect plan you chose to send your Son Jesus Christ to die for sinners such as I. And I thank you for that love, for that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I even thank you for your word, as we'll even be looking in this evening in Philippians chapter 2. We are just humbled at the thought of what Jesus Christ did for us, how he gave up the glories of heaven and came down here on earth as a man. And then what humbleness, what obedience. And we pray that we'd even follow that example of Jesus Christ as far as serving one another. And we do thank you for that wonderful gift of salvation. And we pray even for those that were here this morning, perhaps some unsaved, pray that you'd even use the word of God that was preached this morning, and pray that you'd continue to work on those hearts. I pray that you'd work in each one of our hearts, that we'd become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's begin the night by singing number 338. Let's stand together as we sing 338 at Calvary.
Mercy there was great and great.
soul has found liberty at the cross of Calvary tonight. Why don't you have a seat, and we're going to go ahead and turn to number 642 all the way in the back to the scriptural readings, and we're going to have an antiphonal reading here. 642, this is Philippians 2, 1 through 11. I'm going to read the regular print, and you'll repeat back the bold print. Keep in mind, this is Philippians 2, 1 through 11. 642 in your hymnal. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love,
if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any love of
fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself.
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God,
but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and made him like a man.
And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Wherefore God also has exalted him, given him the name which is above every name,
that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know if you realize this or not, we talk about it some, even this morning, but history is careening in a certain direction. It is not by chance that things happen every single day. You see the news and you see the headlines, and you think to yourself, what in the world is going on? And how in the world is this going to end? But it's going to end a specific way. And it's saying it right here, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day, it'll all come to an end, and we'll all be standing before God, and at his right hand will be Jesus Christ. And every knee, it says right there, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth. Every soul that ever lived, every person, Hitler, Stalin, Mother Teresa, people who have known Christ and people who have not known Christ. Some with joy because they have known him, others with regret because they turned away from him. We'll all be declaring Jesus Christ as Lord. Aren't we glad we know the truth? Amen to that. All right, let's continue singing. 105. 105. In that same vein, we get to get a jump on eternity and singing, He is Lord, emptied of His glory, God became a man.
Thank you.
235, at the name of Jesus, 235. This is a new song. I sang it for the first time about an hour ago. And so Priscilla's going to play and I'll sing the first verse. Then after that, you can go ahead and jump in with me and we'll sing the first verse. And then we'll skip the second verse and sing the rest of the stanzas. Song, and maybe in the coming weeks and months we'll be able to sing it again and concentrate even more on the really wonderful poetry in that song. Alright, let's move on to number 97 then. All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, a song that I'm sure you know well. It's been a favorite.
Oh,
with yonder sacred throng, we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. There it is again. Let's sing it on the fourth. And finally, we'll sing 390. 390. May the mind of Christ my Savior dwell in me from day to day. We've been singing of the name of Jesus and the fact that at some time in the near future, he'll be Lord of all. He'll be crowned Lord of all. But now let's talk about ourselves and the fact that since he is Lord, we need to make him the Lord of even our minds. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. Participating tonight.
Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for who Jesus is. And just as we think about looking ahead into your scriptures, looking into Philippians, just what an incredible passage of scripture we'll be looking at. And we recognize Jesus Christ did so much for us. He humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a slave. And we thank you for what he did for us, how much he loved us and was mindful of our condition. So we do pray that we'd even have the mind of Christ. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we just sang the words, "May the mind of Christ my Savior." And it's a very simple tune, but yet the words in that hymn are very powerful, aren't they? And they if we let them sink into our very being, you know, it's going to totally change our life. And hopefully that's where we're at already. But here's some of the words that we just sang. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour. So that all may see I triumph only through his power. And then verse 4, may the love of Jesus fill me as the watchers fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory. And as we think about that, the mind of Christ, and that's just an amazing thought, isn't it? A wonderful thought to have the mind of Christ. But yet, as we look at that, we realize, wow, that is a daunting challenge, isn't it? To have the mind of Christ. Wow, it's really mind-boggling whenever we think about that. But yet, we realize it's not something we can do on our own. There's no possible way. It's only as God does that through us. It's only by God's grace that we can fulfill the command of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 11. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Now let's go ahead and read these verses. We've already read them responsively, but reading them once again will imprint them fresh upon our memories. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, all of this fits together. Last week we looked at the first four verses, but as I mentioned before, the verses 1 through 11, it fits together very neatly. But last week we were challenged by looking at the first two verses, and Paul in those first two verses is really giving an exhortation to the church. And he gives reasons, first of all, in verse 1. And he lists four reasons specifically as far as why they should do what he's going to ask them to do. And we look at those four things, and he says, if or since there's any comfort in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy. And as we look at these four things, it's evident that these things were present in the Philippians' lives. These were spiritual realities for the Philippians. And so Paul says, since these things are true in your life, and likewise, since these things should be true in our lives as born-again believers, then we look at verse 2, Paul's request, or more, even his exhortation, or saying, this is what you need to do, fulfill my joy. Now, Paul did have joy in the Philippians, there's no doubt about that. But yet, it was not a full joy. We find throughout Philippians, Paul making reference to joy. And truly, the Philippians were a source of joy for Paul. But yet, they were not a source of full joy for Paul. And the reason why is because there was a weakness, a problem in the church. And so Paul says, make my joy complete. By doing what? We see that in verse 2. By being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So Paul is saying you really need to have this unity of body, this unity of purpose. You see the words there, and he's just repeating it over and over again. Be like-minded, have the same love, be one accord, of one mind. So that he's just really driving this home. You need to have the unity of the Spirit. A major problem here in the church, and he continues on in verses 3 and 4, and he confronts the problem in this church because there are some within the Philippian church that were doing things their own way. Really, there was a faction. They were divided in their purpose. Some were doing things this way. Others were doing things another way. It's like every man for himself. At least that's the way some of them were thinking. So Paul really nails it on the head in verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So Paul is saying, don't be so concerned with yourself. Don't be looking out for your own interests. Be looking out for your brother and sister in Christ. This is really what you need to be consumed with. This should be your mindset, looking out for one another. They really are what matters. Don't be looking at yourself so much. We must view ourselves from a humble perspective, a perspective of humility. We must look upon others as having a value or an importance that surpasses our own value and importance. And so the Philippians, they needed to have this mindset. And Paul was really trying to get this across to them. And really, throughout the whole letter, we can see this emphasis upon unity. This mindset in verses 1 through 4, what Paul is saying here, this should be the mind of the Christian. But as we continue reading on through in verses 5 through 11, God has not called us as Christians to do something that He Himself has not done. And so Paul gives us really a perfect example of what he's telling the Philippians to do in the first four verses. And he says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So he's saying, what I just told you to do in verses 1 through 4, look to Jesus Christ. He has done this in the most perfect way. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He goes on in verses 6 and 7, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." So Paul here, he's not saying, well, I'd like you to do this. You know, this is one option you can take from a vast array of choices. No, this is something that each and every born-again believer must do. And all of those in the Philippi church must do what Paul is saying right here. Each believer, no one excepted, must adopt the mind of Christ. That's the way it should be for us today too. All of us must adopt the mind of Christ. Christ is the perfect example for us to follow. Yes, Christ is our Savior. We don't want to diminish that. But yet Paul here is really driving it home. Christ is the perfect example for us to follow. He demonstrated this perfectly. Jesus Christ exemplifies what Paul had just said. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." So what kind of mindset did Jesus Christ have? We're just saying, let the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. So what kind of a mind did Jesus Christ have? We look at verse 6, and bear in mind, as we look at this passage, theologians through the ages really have debated concerning some of the things going on in this passage. They really have tried to dissect this and figure out doctrinally what's going on. So there's a lot of discussion here as far as what's going on, and we'll try to kind of boil that down a little bit. But we look first of all at verse 6, and Paul describes Jesus Christ as being in the form of God. And what does Paul mean by Jesus being in the form of God? Now, the word behind that word form is the Greek morphe. And like I say, there's a lot of different ideas out there as far as what that exact what the exact meaning of that word morphe is. But I think we can really define it accurately as the form which truly and fully expresses the being which underlies it. The form which truly and fully expresses the being which underlies it. Now, let's kind of boil this down a little bit and give an example, really, or to describe this a little bit more. As we think back to the Old Testament, how was God manifested to His people? Now, oftentimes He was manifested through His glory. Now we'll look at a few Old Testament passages here. Let's look at Exodus chapter 16. And you can flip back here with me. Exodus chapter 16 and verses 6 through 10. Exodus 16 verses 6 through 10. And look for the glory of God here. Verse 6, "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?' Also Moses said, 'This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses spoke to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints. Verse 10, now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. That's how God was revealed to the children of Israel, through that glory of the Lord. Flip on over to chapter 24 with me. Chapter 24, verses 16 and 17. Exodus 24, verses 16 and 17. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So we find it described there on Mount Sinai, the glory of the Lord being displayed to the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40 and verses 34 and 35. And here we find it recorded for us. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. We find this all throughout the Old Testament, really, as far as the glory of the Lord, especially in the early part, or the first part of the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And so we've seen, yes, the Lord displaying Himself, manifesting Himself to the children of Israel by what? By His glory. Now we go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. It says that Jesus, who being in the form of God. We look at Jesus, it's not as if Jesus only shared an outward characteristic with God. It's not as if he just looked like God, but he really wasn't God. No, Jesus was in the form of God. He shared his glory. And because he shared his glory, that means that he also shared the character of God. He shared the nature, the essence, the being of God. So he was in the form of God. He had that sharing of God's glory, but he also necessarily shared the essence of God. We read in John chapter 17, in verses 4 and 5, here's the Lord praying to the Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So Jesus Christ, we recognize, he had that glory with the Father before he came to this earth. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Paul says here of Jesus that he was in the form of God. He shared that glory with God. Jesus here was, yes, God Himself, and He shared that glory of God. He was in the form of God. But we look at the rest of verse 6 now, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now the key phrase that we want to look at here is consider it robbery. And as we look at that word robbery, that's the only time that that occurs in the New Testament. And we want to look at it really as a phrase as far as consider it robbery. There's a lot of ideas out there, once again, as far as what this is talking about. But I think the best way to translate this, the best way that it communicates the meaning, I believe, is that Jesus Christ did not regard being equal with God as something that he could use for his own advantage. It's something that he did not choose to use for his own advantage. So yes, he was in the form of God, And he did not consider being equal with God, because he was equal, but he did not choose to use that to his own advantage. So Jesus Christ, he is God Almighty, but yet he did not use his deity to get something more for himself. It wasn't as if he was self-centered. He viewed his position as a way that he could give of himself for the profit of others. And this is really mirrored in other passages of Scripture. We read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 3, the sacrificial giving of our Lord. For even Christ did not please himself. He didn't do something for his own advantage as far as what he did here. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So we find here in other passages of Scripture as well, Jesus Christ, he is God Almighty. He shared that glory of God. Wow, you can imagine that in heaven. But yet he chose not to, he didn't use his deity for his own advantage. He was looking for the welfare, the well-being of others. So he did not choose that being equal, or he did not consider being equal with God something for his own advantage. We continue on in verse 7 now. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. We look there at verse 7, the beginning of it. But made himself of no reputation. Literally that says he emptied himself. There's a lot of debate about this too. And we ask ourselves, well, how did Christ empty himself? In what way did he empty himself? And I think we are given an explanation by the following phrases. How did he empty himself? By taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That's how Jesus Christ emptied himself. Now, some people would say that Jesus Christ somehow emptied himself of some of his attributes. Because God, he has certain attributes. He is holy, he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, he is eternal. We have all these different attributes of God. Some people would read this verse concerning Christ emptying himself, and they would say, well, Christ emptied himself of certain attributes whenever he became a man. And even as we sang, even last week, and Dan noted, we sang, "And Can It Be?" And it says there that Jesus emptied himself of all but love. Now, they perhaps get that idea from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, but it's erroneous what they are drawing from that, because Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 doesn't say anything about Jesus Christ emptying himself of his divine attributes. It doesn't say anything like that at all. It's not as if whenever Jesus Christ became a man, it's not as if he emptied himself of being God. It's not as if he gave up his holiness or his omnipotence or his omniscience. It's not as if he just held on to his love. That's not the way it was at all. Those who say those things from this verse are teaching an erroneous doctrine, something that is false. So Jesus, in his pre-existent state, before he came to earth in human form as the God-man, Jesus Christ, he had the form of God. He was sharing in that glory of God. But yet, he emptied himself, and he took the form of a slave. Now, in doing this, coming to earth, taking the form of a slave, he didn't empty himself of his attributes, his divine attributes, so that he could take upon himself the form of a slave. That's not how it works at all. Jesus Christ could never give up his deity. He could never give up those attributes, because that's who he is. He could never give those things up. He could never empty himself of those things. But yet, Jesus could show God in a particular way by taking upon himself the form of a slave. Yes, he gave up the use of some of his attributes some of the time, but he didn't give them up. So at times, for basically all the time, Jesus Christ chose not to display his glory. We find him in a special instance on the Mount of Transfiguration. We find him showing forth his glory to some of the disciples. Jesus Christ chose to not use his omnipotence in much of his life, or even his omniscience perhaps in some instances, but yet We find areas in Scripture where he did display that omniscience. So he didn't give up those attributes of God. But what did he do? He chose to give up his rights. He chose to become a human slave. So as we look at Jesus Christ taking upon himself the form of a slave, what did he do? Not only did he become a man, but he chose to take upon himself the form of a slave. He chose to put himself in a position where he would be abused by men, where he would be taken advantage of. But also, as we look at this, Jesus Christ came to serve. A slave is one who serves, and he wanted to serve others. He didn't come to be served, he came to serve.
Amen.
And so Jesus Christ, he emptied himself, but yet when he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a slave, he showed God in such a special way that it could be shown in no other way. He showed the humility of God, the humbleness of God, the love of God in a special way that man could never have seen really in any other way, at least not to this extent. So Jesus emptied himself. He came in the likeness of men. He was born in Bethlehem of Mary. He was born just like every other man or woman was born. There was nothing really special about his birth. His conception was very special. It was a virgin conception, but yet his birth wasn't out of the ordinary. So he was like any other man or woman as far as his birth, as far as being a man, but yet he was different. He was without sin. He was the God-man, but yet he identified with us. He was a man, but yet a man without sin. He is the God-man. We find this word likeness here, coming in the likeness of men. We find the same thing in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus Christ, He is unique. He is special. But I think what we're seeing here is in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, Jesus Christ identifying Himself with the human race because He is part of the human race. But a special example, unique. Really, the focus here is not so much on, yes, it is, yeah, Jesus is unique, but really, He's identifying Himself with the human race. He was born as a human who is a slave. So this is the identity of that one who is in the form of God. Now we come to verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man. So whenever Jesus walked down the street, whenever people would look at Him, they didn't think of Him as anything special. He looked like a man because He was a man. He took upon Himself that form of a man, being found in appearance as a man. Jesus fully identified with us, except for the fact He was perfect, without sin. He was the God-man. It was a man that humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It wasn't enough for Jesus Christ just to become a man. That was an act of humility, God becoming man, but that was not the extent of it. It goes even further than this. Jesus humbled Himself even more than being a man. He was a man who perfectly obeyed God to the farthest extent, to the point of death. And it wasn't any death, it was the death of the cross. The death of the cross was the most cruel, the most shameful death of all. As we look at it in Jesus' day, the death of the cross. We look at Jesus, the God-man, He never sinned. So as we look at it from a perspective of, did Jesus have to die? He didn't have to die because of anything that He had done. He was perfect. Every human born into this world, a descendant of Adam, it has to die because we're sinners by birth. But Jesus Christ, He is the God-man. He is perfect without sin. He did not have to die because He was a sinner. Not by any means. But yet Jesus Christ obeyed the Father, obeyed to the farthest extent, and He was willing to lay down His life for the sins of the world, for you and for me. Wow. That is the extent to which Jesus Christ humbled himself from the glories of heaven to the very depths of the lowest human condition, to the worst type of death possible. That's how much Jesus Christ humbled himself. But now we come to verses 9 through 11 because the story doesn't end there. Jesus Christ emptied himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant or a slave. He was born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself to that lowest extent. He did those things voluntarily. But now we come to verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we've seen already what Jesus Christ voluntarily did of his own volition. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He took upon himself that form of a slave, coming in the likeness of men. That's what he did voluntarily. But now we come to verses 9 through 11, we find what the Father does for him. What does the Father choose to do for the Son? Because Jesus Christ lowered himself to the lowest position, the Father lifted him up, really to the highest position ever. We find the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 through 12. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I think this is really, we find Jesus Christ, he is a living example of this truth. Jesus Christ was a servant, he humbled himself, and God lifted him up in the greatest possible way. Jesus was exalted by the Father. He was placed higher than all creation. Whether it was in heaven, whether it was in earth, whether it was under the earth. Jesus Christ truly is the Lord of all. And so we find Jesus Christ being exalted by God the Father. Jesus has been given the name by God that is above every name. And so we ask ourselves, well, what is this name that God has given him? And once again, there's discussion about this in the theological circles. But as we continue to read here, look at verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I think here the name that has been given to Jesus is the name of Lord, the name that is above every other name. Now, what is the significance of Lord? Lord is a very significant name. We trace it back to the Old Testament, and the name behind Lord, as we look at it in the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, the name Lord, you see it in capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Behind that is the Hebrew, what we think is pronounced Yahweh, what we consider the personal name of God. That is the name of Lord. We read in Isaiah chapter 45. You can turn there with me if you'd like. Isaiah 45 and verses 21 through 25. We find out what's so special about this name. Isaiah chapter 45 and verses 21 through 25. And here we read, "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." And then we go to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." And so as we look at this passage, Jesus Christ shared that glory of God in the beginning with the Father. But yet he chose not to use that position of being God for his own advantage. What did he do instead? He emptied himself. He took upon himself the form of a slave. He came in the likeness of men. He was obedient to the farthest extent, to the point of death on the cross. That's what Jesus Christ did. But yet, we find in verses 9 through 11, the Father lifted him up the highest possible way. He gave him the name above every other name, the name of Lord, or Yahweh. And it's because of this name of Lord that every knee will bow. We saw that in Isaiah. Do you remember that? Every knee will bow, and it will be everyone, no one excepted. Those in heaven, the angels, Satan. Satan does not dwell in heaven permanently, but he does go there. But rather, we have find those in heaven, the angels, those on earth, those under the earth. No one is exempt. No king, no person, no angel, no demon, not even Satan himself is exempt. Everyone will bow before our Lord Jesus Christ. Now some will bow before him joyfully because they know him. They have been saved by his grace. But others, those who have rejected him, those who have disobeyed, they are not going to willfully bow down before our Lord, but yet they have to submit to his power because he is almighty. They have no choice but to bow down before him because he is the Lord of all. And so we find this exaltation of Christ. He is recognized for who he is by all creation. He is recognized as the Lord of the universe. And all of this ultimately leads to the glory of God the Father. Through all of this, it's not as if Jesus usurped the position of glory by the Father. No. God is all in all. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 27 and 28, "For he," referring to God the Father, "has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be also subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And so through all of this, through the humbling of Christ and through his exaltation, God is all in all. He is the one who is glorified. There is a lot packed into this passage. There's so many incredible truths. But we don't want to get caught up really in all the doctrinal minutiae, if we want to call it that. You know, there's some incredible doctrine here. But what was Paul trying to get a point? What was his point he was trying to get across? What's the whole idea? Be humble like Christ was humble. That's the whole idea here. Paul is telling the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Don't look out for your own interests. Do what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ was in heaven. He enjoyed all the glory of the Father, but what did he do? He chose to give all of that up, to not use that, to not use it for his own advantage, but to look out for the good of others. Paul is saying, do what Jesus Christ did. Follow that example. Have that mind of Christ. Wow. If we let that sink in, if we really live that out, it'll change our lives, it'll change this church, it will change the world. So how are we doing? Do we have that mind of Christ? Do we have a love for sinners like Jesus Christ did? Would we be willing to go to the extent that Jesus did in order to see souls saved? Of course, we can never do what Jesus Christ did, but we can, through the power of the Lord, we can live a sacrificial life. We can even give ourselves to the point of death for one another and for the lost. Are we willing to sacrifice self for the benefit of others? May we continually be striving toward that goal. Lord, help us to die to self. Help us to live for you, for your glory. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd help us to have this mind of Christ, to humble ourselves, to not look out for our own interests, not to look out for our own good or our own advantage, but help us to look out for the needs of others. Help us to be praying for their salvation. Help us to put forth effort to see them saved, and help us to serve one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to love one another and provide for one another's needs. Help us to build one another up. Help us to look out for the others, to look away from self, and ultimately to look to you. So I pray that through all of these things you'd be glorified. Help us to have that mind of Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close tonight with singing 379. Take my life and let it be. Let's sing the first and then the fifth after the invitation. 379.
Living the life of a slave of Jesus Christ. We truly are slaves of our Lord. Are we sacrificing everything for the cause of Christ? And I hope all of us really have that mindset, but we need to renew that truly every day, to be recommitted, to serve one another the most that we can, to have that mind of Christ, who humbled himself for the good of others. Let's go ahead and sing stanza number 5.
Thank you for this blessed day we've had. Father, we thank you that all the good things that happen today, Father, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Thank you for the gifts of your word, Father, that it was given to us in a clear, understandable way. Father, we thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but that you have shown your light through your word, that we may know you and your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and move and have our being. I pray, Father, that that would be true of us and becoming more and more true as the day nears that he will return for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. You don't want me there.
Wasn't that interesting? They must have taken a few planes over, you know.
Anyway, Hey, Joe, how's your granny getting home, or your mom getting home?
Huh?
Your granny? My granny?
I forgot my purse.
Oh, okay. All right, tell her I'm sorry. Just take her home.
I am.
Okay.
Sorry.
Good son.
Yeah, good son. Good son there.
Or husband. Whatever.
So laughing.
Or grandchild.
That's good.
Whatever you are. Thank you.
She can take out the bag.
No. So, anyway, Captain, you can just like all the time
to do that. I forgot my purse, though.
Uh-oh.
And I
was like, yeah.
Back to where he was before.